It is. That's a blessing. Well, I have on my cheat sheet here that the Grandpa Trio is singing tonight. Isn't that a blessed, isn't that a heart-moving name? So, fellas, come on up and get ready and bring your walkers and your canes, amen. And we'll hear tonight from the Grandpa Trio. But anyway, I appreciate, I just told Brother Martin, I love him and appreciate him for his faithfulness. He's a good man. And really, listen, the last couple of years has been very difficult on evangelists. Some of the most well-known in our circles, evangelists have not had near as many meetings as they're accustomed to having, just financially, churches cutting back a little bit. But Brother Martin is very busy. And it's because of practical messages like this morning, just helpful messages. And so I'm glad he's here tonight. He'll say something about the table at the close after a while. So after the Grandpa Trio sings, we will have a sermon. A Grandpa sermon. A Grandpa song and then a Grandpa sermon.
Sands of time are seeking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I sigh for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bright eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His nail-pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land.
Amen. Appreciate that, Grandpas. Amen. Reminded me of something that I told the teenagers yesterday. I thank the Lord I have my daughter here with me. Rebecca, why don't you stand up, Rebecca? So that everybody that may not have seen me, that's my baby girl. And she is at Heritage Baptist, at Heritage Baptist College, Brother Hanks, and she'll be going back for her second year. But I told the teenagers yesterday, I said, I went and broke down and did something and that I said I was never going to do. I had all my family and all my friends and everything telling me that I needed to get a smartphone. And I said, I'm a dummy. A smartphone doesn't work for dummies. And they said, oh, you'll learn how to do it. And they kept after me. Well, this process, it was time to get new phones and all that. And so I broke down and got me a smartphone. And I'm still trying to figure that thing out. But my daughter said, let me help you out a little bit, Dad, with your texting. She said, there's abbreviations that you can use for texting. And she gave me this sheet that says, senior citizen texting. So some of you may know abbreviations differently than what it is for senior citizens. I asked the teenagers yesterday, I said, what does BFF mean? And right away they hollered out, best friends forever. I said, not in senior citizen texting. That means best friend fell. What does BTW mean? No, not in senior citizen texting. It means bring the wheelchair. See, my daughter is so helpful. She just really helps me out here. That TTYL. No. Senior citizen. Talk to you louder. Here's a few others she gave me. ATD, at the doctor's. BYOT, bring your own teeth. FWIW, forgot where I was. Relate to that one, amen. Now, how about this one? LMDO, laughing my dentures out. I could give you a bunch more, but I'll stop there anyway. Thank you, daughter, for being so good to me and all us grandpas. Amen. But, well, it's been good to be here today. I always look forward to coming to Faith Baptist. And I can remember the first time I ever came in the old building, if you would, and I met your preacher at Brother Vineyard's at a God Save America conference. I just started in evangelism. It's been a long time ago. It was the year that I got started in evangelism and went up and shook hands with your preacher. And he so graciously found out what I was doing and said, why don't you come sometime and I'll give you a Sunday school hour. And boy, I tell you what, for a young person just trying to get started, I wasn't a young person, but a young person in the ministry trying to get started, that means a lot just for somebody to, your preacher was so kind. And boy, I have sure grown to love him through the years. He's one of my dearest friends in the ministry. I tell people all over the country, there's about four or five churches that I think, personally, as I travel, I believe are the best churches in America because they have the best pastors in America. And you're one of them. I don't just say that. I really, with all my heart. Brother Darrell Cox, another good friend of mine, one of the greatest churches in America. You're in a handful of them. Don't take for granted what you've got. Don't take for granted your preacher. Amen. God has sure blessed you all. Well, I want to take a few moments this evening and go through just a little bit of a Bible study, kind of like just to I get to the point where I want to get to, and then I'm going to preach for a little bit. And don't lose me as we go through and look at a few of these scriptures here as we're chronicling on down something that happened in Scripture. This is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, it's all here. We have it all here. But it's just something that as I was studying a while back, the Lord caused something to just jump right out at me. And boy, as I travel around and as I see the condition of where we're at today, it just made a whole lot of sense to me. What a powerful truth. Something that we may ought to be talking about a whole lot more. Genesis chapter 12, if you'd turn there with me, in Genesis chapter 12. And I want you to notice, in the beginning, you know what this is. This is when God calls Abram out and calls him out to go to another country, another land. And he tells him that he's going to multiply his seed as the sand by the seashore, innumerable. The Abrahamic covenant begins right here. He says in verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of, next two words, thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto what? A land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is a passage you're very familiar with. I know as you your church is one of those churches, thank God, that stands strong about this thing about Israel and where we need to be with them. And this truly is one of the reasons why God has not poured out His wrath upon us. That we have still clung to just a little thread of a tie with trying to be a friend to Israel. And that, I'll tell you, I believe with all my heart, once that's gone, that's it. I really believe that with all my heart. We've already set the stage for that. But the truth is, he told Abram, this is not where I want you to be, this land, this country. I've got another land for you. I've got another country for you. He reiterated that over and over again to him in Genesis chapter 17, a few chapters later. And we see God renewing that covenant with Abram and talking about him and Sarah and about the child that they would have. And we'll just pick it up. Verse 7 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee," next two words, "the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." Genesis chapter 22, he reiterates it again in a different way here. You know what's happened. God has told him to go and to take his son and to offer that chosen one, that one that God said would be the seed, that through him, that his seed would be multiplied as the sand by the seashore innumerable. Now I want you to go and offer him on an altar. I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And boy, Abram, he didn't even question God. Just went forward and did what God, he had learned to trust God by faith as he stepped out. And we see that at the end of this, when he was ready to plunge the knife into his son, that God, of course, had the ram there in the thicket. And it says here in verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy." Said, you're going to go to another, I've got a land prepared for you. I got a place prepared for you to go to. Man, it's nothing like this, and I'm going to bless you. We continue on. We go down through to Numbers chapter 13. You know what happens in this portion of Scripture. The children of Israel are on the brink of going into that Canaan land. They're on the brink of entering into the land that God has promised them. But the children of Israel send 12 spies out. You know the little story. 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad. 2 were good. Those 10 bad spies, they convinced all of the children of Israel that they needed to just hold off. They said, you know what? It's everything that God said it was, everything that He promised us it would be and everything, but they're giants in the land. We can't do this. And thank God for a Caleb. Amen. Caleb jumped up and said, whoa, wait a minute. We are well able to go in. God's already delivered this to us, man. This is our land. But they wouldn't listen to him. Oh, and God said, all of you are going to have to die in this wilderness. Notice over in chapter 14, I was going to read in chapter 13, but look in chapter 14 what it says here about Caleb. It says in verse 20, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have tempted, excuse me, now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb. Because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." He said, you know what? All y'all are going to have to die off in the wilderness, but your children, and all these spies, but Caleb, and of course Joshua, but your children, they'll go in and they'll possess it. Well, they, for the next bunch of chapters here, for the next 15, 17 chapters, we see them wandering in the wilderness. People say, what in the world do you think it was like for the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness? Well, I heard an old preacher say one time, I know one thing. He said they've tried to figure it out with the amount of the children of Israel that there were, and they figured that they had to attend something like 80 funerals a day. Go figure that one. 80 funerals a day for the 40 years that they were wandering in the wilderness. That's a terrible thought. They're just about to go into Canaan land again. Numbers 32. Turn over there real quick. Man, they're getting ready to go in and possess that land that God had promised to them. But it tells us in Numbers 32, verse 1, Now the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw, what's the next two words? The land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Adaroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrod, and Heshbon and Lealah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. I think it's one of the saddest portions of Scripture in the Bible. God has prepared for them a land. He has prepared for them a place. And yet they get to the place in their wilderness wandering. They've got to be right at the end of it. I mean, they're ready to go in. But they said, you know what? This looks good enough. This is a land that will suffice our cattle. This is a land that will do everything that we need. This is good enough. Moses, just let us have this land as our possession. Well, you know what happens. Moses, he about loses it. Of course, he's thinking back about the 12 spies again. And he's saying, Lord, wait a minute, look what happened back here. But he goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, you know what? If that's what they want, let them have it. You know the truth of the matter is? If we want to settle for less than what God has for us, He'll let you have it. You know, you study it out, you check it out, where it talks about the desires of our heart and everything, and you study that out in the Psalms and the Proverbs, and you'll find that it doesn't specify a good. And God, if we continue to go away from God and say, you know what, we're going to go this way, He'll just say, fine, take it, what you want. I'm not going to make you do the thing that you ought to do. But the truth of the matter is here, these people don't even understand what they're doing here. I can't fathom just thinking that this land somehow would be better than that land that He had prepared and ready and waiting for them. Good night. I mean, He goes through and He gets the people calmed down. And in chapter 33, He reiterates again, God, through Moses, to the people, listen, there's a land. There's a land waiting for you. You go to the book of Deuteronomy, and in the book of Deuteronomy, 51 times He reiterates to the children of Israel, this land's here, this land's right here, this land's ready. You're going in to possess this land. He's trying to keep their mind focused on the land that He had prepared for them. In the book of Joshua, they go in and they begin to fight the battles. And of course, the children of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe Manasseh, they were told, okay, you can have it, but you got to go fight all the battle. I can't imagine what they thought when they went in and saw the land of Canaan and had to go back and settle for what they said that they would prefer to have. But look to the end of the book of Joshua, and this is what I want to speak about for just a few moments tonight. Joshua chapter number 22, and I wanted you to see a verse, a scripture here that really, really, truly kind of just lays it out as to what the whole problem was. How in the world was it the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh did what they did? Joshua chapter 22. They fought the battles. They're dividing the land up. They're giving the possession to the people that had their possession. But it comes now down to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. It says here in verse 7, now the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses, had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. He spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver and gold and brass, and with iron, with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And notice verse 9. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh returned, departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession. Notice the next statement. Whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Wow. What was it that caused them to get to the place where they were ready to settle for Second best, I'll tell you what it was. They got possessed by the wrong land. God had a land prepared for them that if they would have been where they ought to have been and got their mind consumed in that and been possessed in that, they'd have never settled for that. But they got possessed by the wrong land. Friends, I'm here to tell you today, I believe with all my heart that's the greatest problem that we've got today. What do you mean? We've been possessed by the wrong land. Man, God has a land prepared for us. Can I remind you of the Christian national anthem or the Baptist national anthem? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Why is it that we're so caught up and why is it we're so consumed in this world today? I'll tell you why. We've been possessed by the wrong land. I want to preach about that for just a few moments. Let's have a word of prayer. And Father, I do thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. I pray that you would challenge each and every one of us in our hearts. God, may we do a soul searching tonight. Father, I pray that as David cried out and said, "Search me, O God," I beg you that that would be our prayer tonight. God, that we would be honest with you. And Lord, if our sights are set on the wrong land, I beg you that you'd help us to get it straightened out tonight. Lord, if our treasures are laid up in the wrong country, God, please break our hearts. Get us back where we need to be with you, that you can use us the way you long and desire to. Father, we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. To be possessed, that word possessed, it said that they, to the land of their possession whereof they were possessed. Here's what that word means. It means to seize or to lay hold on or take hold or fasten to. Boy, I tell you what, there's a whole lot of people today that are living like that. A whole lot of God's people today. I've had preachers all over the country ask me, "Brother Martin, you're traveling all over. What do you see? What do you think? What do you think?" I said, we have way too much of the world in our lives. The world is consuming us. Most Christians today, you know, preacher, why is it that we don't have young men surrendering to the mission field and surrendering to serve the Lord? I'll tell you why. Because there's not very many people that will let go of the world to do what God wants them to do. Why? Because we're possessed with the wrong. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, all you adults. Why do you think our children are possessed with the wrong land? It's because we've been possessed with the wrong land. That's exactly why. Well, it used to be, we shouted and we promoted. We wanted our children to do more for God. Man, I've always prayed, God, help my children to accomplish greater things than I've ever done. Lord, help them to go on. And it used to be, that used to be our mindset, but not anymore. We're satisfied with where we live right now. And as long as I got my house, as long as I got my car, as long as I got my job, as long as I got my... Listen, this world's not our home. We're not supposed to be comfortable right now. Amen. We're supposed to be consumed with and possessed with another land. Amen. What is happening in our life? We're seized. We have been laid hold. We've been taken hold by this world. He goes on to say also, held by lawful title. Occupied, enjoyed, it says, to be affected by demons or invisible agents. I just wonder who it is that is affecting and possessing us. Are you held by demons of this world? Or are you possessed with invisible agents? I think of that passage, Hebrews 11:27, where Moses said, it says, by faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, picture the world, this world, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, seeing that he was invisible. What's possessing you today? What you see here or what you see there? What's possessing your life today? Turn with me, if you would, real quick to Jeremiah chapter 13. I like this passage of Scripture. It tells us what happened with the children of Israel. God lays it out here in a very simplistic form. He's teaching with a very simple, maybe we would think a crude thought, but he's talking about a linen girdle and about how a linen girdle has a purpose. It's a covering. It's something that has a purpose. And he says to Jeremiah here in verse 1 of Jeremiah 13, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in water." He says, go get a girdle and put it on. What's a girdle? It's a man's a garment that he would wear. He said, "I just want to show you that there's purpose with this thing." He says, "And so I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Came to pass after many days, the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there." He told him, go hide it in a hole there. So he goes back. Verse 7, "I went to Euphrates," notice the next two words, "and digged." Why did he have to dig? Because it got covered up. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, he took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred, and it was profitable. Now notice the lesson he teaches him here. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing." There's a lot of good for nothing Christians today. Why? Because God never put us in this world to be overrun by this world, to be consumed by this world, to be possessed by this world. He put us in this world that we would be a shining light and that we would make a difference and that we would be possessed by the homeland that He's promised to give us. Amen? And it goes on to say here, notice what He says. He says, "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory." But they would not hear. They would not hear. This is right before the Babylonian captivity took place right here. He said, "Listen, I put you in a land and in a country to make a difference. What are you doing?" Can I ask you, dear friend, the same question? He's put us in this land, in this country, to make a difference. Just what are we doing? Why have we become a part of it? Why have we become so akin to it? I tell you, we're getting possessed by the wrong land. Look back to 1 John chapter 2. You know this passage of Scripture? Very familiar passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 2. I used to hear a lot of preaching on this passage, preacher, but I don't hear very much on it anymore. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Love not the world." Buddy, that's a good one just to clear off a spot and preach on for a while. Love not the world. "Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Let me just stop there and ask you, friend, are you in love with this world? Or are you in love with the things of this world? He says, if we are, His love is not in us. God's mindset on this is so higher than what we can fathom and comprehend, but He doesn't want us to have anything to do with the things of this world. Our mind, our heart ought to be possessed by that which is to come. If it was, it would cause us to do the things we ought to be doing in this life. Amen. You know, you can tell by who or what you talk about the most, or by who or what you spend the most time on. We got to be careful. We got to be careful in this life. You say, "Brother Martin, wait a minute now. You know, I believe we need to live a balanced life." I do too. I believe that God's made us the creature that He's made us and put us here. And He knows all the battles and struggles that we have. And He's given us things to help us through this life. But we ought not be so consumed and possessed by this life that we can't go forward and do the things that He wants us to do, to accomplish while we're here. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. And I made a comment to the teenagers yesterday. I said, I just don't understand this thing. Listen, young people, your flesh is best friends with the devil. Your flesh will do exactly what the devil wants it to do if you're not yielded to the Spirit. Why is it that we get so consumed in trying to please our flesh and to do the things that our flesh wants to do when this flesh isn't even leaving this world? What do you mean by that? Man, when you got saved, your flesh didn't get saved. What are you talking about? This corruptible flesh is not going to the kingdom of heaven. You can mark that down. It's going to be going back to this old earth and this old world. And God's going to give us a glorified body. He saved us so that we could be different, so we'd have the power and the ability to fight against this flesh. Then why is it that we're spending so much time feeding the thing that's going to be left here? Amen. We're so consumed in the things of this world and the lusts of the flesh. Goes on to say the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Boy, that is exactly what got Lot in trouble. When Abram said, you know, choose you, it says, and Lot lift up his eyes. And what did he do? He beheld the plain, the land. And he said, that looks good. What about Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe Manasseh? They saw the land, that it was a good land. For some reason, they thought it was better than what God had for them. Amen. Lot never asked God, what should I do? He just decided from the lust of the eyes what he would pick of the land here. And by the way, David, when he stood up on the rooftop that day, and when he viewed and he saw Bathsheba bathing, do you realize what he was doing that day? He was viewing his kingdom, his land. He was looking out upon the land that God had given to him, and that's when he fell into sin. Had his eyes on the wrong thing, the wrong land. Child of God, keep your eyes on your heavenly home. There's a song that goes, my heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling. Don't you feel like traveling on tonight? Man, is your heart, is your mind not possessed by the right country? Are you consumed down here? Are you just happy where you're at right now? Oh, friend. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 real quick. Colossians chapter 3. Notice what it says here. You know, people, I'm telling you, this neo-evangelical lifestyle has crept into our circles, into our families, into our churches. I'm so sick of it. I am sick to my stomach with it. Everywhere I go, good churches are dealing with struggles and battles because people are being so swayed by false teachers and the thoughts of this world that we can somehow mesh together and live in our Christian life with the things of this world and the things of God, you know, to be separated unto the Lord, that doesn't matter that much to God. This whole mentality today about, I've heard so many people following down that pathway of the grace walk. What do you mean the grace walk? I mean this mentality today that grace covers everything. We're living in an age of grace. So it doesn't matter if you have standards. It doesn't matter if you drink. Listen, I'm just a hillbilly. And I'm not a real well-educated
hillbilly.
But I'm telling you what, it doesn't make any sense to me. How many of you believe honestly that that homeland that He has prepared for us, we're going to drink alcoholic beverages? Then what makes it right to do it here? I'll tell you what makes it right. When you're possessed by the wrong land, that's what makes it right. Amen. Is it okay to social drink? No, it's not okay to social drink. And the Word of God is so strong and powerful against that. Strong drink? Come on, friend. I hear people saying today, well, you know, God turned water into wine. Well, would you grow up a little bit? I mean, you don't want to study enough to understand what it's talking about, the fruit of the vine, and about... How many of you really believe that when we get... I said this to the teenagers yesterday. How many of you really believe that when we get to heaven, you know, it really does not matter the kind of music that we listen to here. Man, when we get to heaven, we're going to jam for Jesus. I mean, we're going to have a rock and roll band up on that platform and everything. And how many of you really honestly believe that that's the kind of music you're going to listen to in heaven? There's no possible way. Our holy God, you think there's any possible way? Then what makes it right for you to live that way now? I'll tell you what does. You're possessed by the wrong land. That's what makes it right. It ain't anything of God. This is all false teachers trying to pump you with that stuff. Amen. How many of you believe that we're going to go to movie theaters and watch R-rated movies when we get to heaven? You say, oh, come on, Brother Martin, that's getting... No, I'm not. We need to think of it in light of that right there. What? That God is a holy God. That what He has prepared for us is so much, it's so far above what we can fathom and comprehend. We ain't got no business taking the things of this world and saying it's all right to live this way down here, even though it's going to be totally different up there. He didn't save you to live like that. He saved us to be different. He saved us to get possessed by the land that He has prepared for us. Amen. What's going on in our lives today? Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice the next verse. Set your affection, next two words, on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's hear just a few simple thoughts here, hillbilly thoughts again. There ain't going to be no technology in heaven. Amen. I'll feel a lot more welcome when I get there. Amen. Ain't going to be no technology there. Now, listen, I'm not saying all technology is wrong, and I'm not, I mean, there's things that, but why are we so consumed with the technology of this world? What really matters in this life, friend? I mean, there's not going to be, not only that, there's not going to be those kind of entertainments that we get so consumed with in this life up there in heaven. How many of you believe that when you get to heaven, you're going to take your 100-inch giant screen TV with you to go to heaven? Why do we get so consumed with the things on earth instead of the things in heaven? Amen. Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Why is it that we're so consumed here with amusements and entertainments? And listen, friend, I believe that we ought to enjoy some of the things that we are privileged to be able to do in this life. Man, I love to hunt. Me and your preacher, we love to get together every now and then and go hunting and everything. But I've heard people say, man, I can't wait to get to heaven. You know what? I know, I'm sure God's going to let us hunt in heaven. I mean, we're going to kill a big buck when we get there. Come on, be real. Really? You really think that that's what we're going to do? No, no. We're going to be worshiping and we're going to be serving, and all of our mind and our heart and our focus is going to be upon Him. Thank God that we get an opportunity to do a little bit here and there, but why do we get so consumed in it? Let me tell you. I said this when I was here at the Revival Fires National that you had, and there was a day in my life where I got way too consumed in that. I mean, I spent time away from my family. I spent time away. Why? I got possessed with the things of this world. Amen. I love sports. Guess what? There ain't going to be no baseball teams in heaven. Cubs ain't going to be there. No, I'm not going to say that. There's not going to be no baseball. Not going to be no football teams. I believe that with all my heart. We cannot even fathom. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for him. We can't even fathom it. But we ought to set our affection on it. Amen. We ought to have our heart possessed by that. It ought to be consumed by that. Why is it that we're so possessed with the things of this world? Let me ask you a question. Do you have a heart for souls? Do you have a burden to win the lost? If not, you're possessed by the wrong man. Might be saved, but do you carry tracts in your pocket? Do you try to witness everywhere you go? That's having your mind set on things above. Amen. The songs that you sing and that you listen to and everything, are they psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Are they the things that edify and get us prepared for? You know, those are the kind of things that put our mind in that place and help us to be possessed more by that. But if you find your pleasure in the wrong kind of stuff, it's because you've been possessed by the wrong man. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. It's getting quieter and quieter. But that's all right. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what it says here. It says, well, let me just hit on this one. I made everybody mad anyway already. So, how many of you believe that it really won't matter in heaven the way that we are attired and dressed? How many of you believe that the clothing issue is not going to matter in heaven? Y'all know better than that. Then what makes it okay to violate it here as a child of God? You're possessed by the wrong man. Amen, Brother Martin. That's good preaching. That's a... Hebrews 11, verse 8. Notice what it says here. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It says, it goes on to say here, in verse number 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed after and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. It's the same, man. If they would have been consumed with that land that was there, they would have turned and went back to it. Listen, how are we ever going to accomplish by faith what God wants us to when we're so possessed by this world here? Which land is possessing us tonight? Which land? I think of that song. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. And the dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Can you sing that? Is that the way we're living? Oh, I forgot to finish 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And the pride... Boy, does that get us in all the trouble we get. The pride of life. It says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. You know, we are so caught up and consumed with lust. But the Bible is clear to tell us that, you know, lust will be passed away. That lust is something that will be gone and done away with. But we're so consumed with fulfilling lust in this life. Why? James 4:4. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know what the word friend there means? I'll give you the definition. Listen to this. One who is attached to another by affection. A friend of the world. Does that describe you? One who entertains for another's sentiments of esteem, respect, or affection. So really, my question to you tonight, child of God, stranger and pilgrim in this world, which land are you possessed by? This one or the one to come? There's a lot of pull and there's a lot of draw from the old man and from this world and from the things of this life and from false teachers and from the devil to cause us to believe that what we're doing is all right. But if it's not pleasing the Father, were possessed with the wrong land. I remember so well being at the camp with Dr. Boyd. I sure love Dr. Boyd. He was a hero. Miss Edith, his wife, what a dear lady she was. Miss Edith got sick and passed away, and Brother Hiles sent a bus down and rented a bus to haul us all up to Hammond to come for the funeral and everything. On the bus, Dr. Boyd wanted to lead us in a song. He said, we're going to sing a song. And I'm going to tell you, if we sang it one time, we sang it 100 times on that trip up there and on the way back. You say, what song was it? It was a song that meant a lot to him and Miss Edith. It was this song. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by we shall meet. He'd begin to cry, Brother Angel. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by. Is that the way we are in this life? Are we possessed by and looking for that land? I can't wait to get to see my mama again. Dearest lady I've ever known in my life. Sweetest lady I've ever known. Went through more than any lady I've ever seen in my life. She's the reason I believe that I'm saved today and living for God today. She went home. She went to my home. To our home, if you're saved. I can't wait to see her again. I can't wait to see my father-in-law. And what a dear man of God he was. My wife's daddy. He was, boy, you talk about a prayer warrior. You talk about an encourager. You talk about a man who just really pushed me to even go and do more for God. What a man he was. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to see Uncle Charlie. He was the one preaching in North Carolina when I knelt at a little old wooden chair and got saved as a 9-year-old boy. Can't wait to see him again. But as the old song goes, oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. If we could just stay consumed and possessed by that, maybe we could break the chains that this old world, the clutches that it has on our life. I can only imagine what the children of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, when they went into Canaan and fought the battles and they saw everything that God had prepared for them, I can only imagine what they thought. I believe that they, in their minds, said, boy, did we blow it. Man, did we blow it. We settled for that when he had this. I believe there's coming a day for every child of God when we see what the Lord had prepared for us. We stand at that judgment seat of Christ. We gain some rewards and we lose some rewards. I believe that we're going to look and we're going to say, oh my Lord, boy did I blow it. I got so possessed and consumed in the wrong thing. Child of God, which land is possessing you tonight? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Would you be honest tonight? We can never get help. We somehow think that we can just blow things off and say, you know what, I'm okay where I'm at. Listen, friend, we need revive. We need a revival. We need to get back to the place where our mind and our hearts and our lives are consumed with the land that He's got prepared for us. You say, Brother Martin, God spoke to me about some things tonight. There's some things that I need to get right with the Lord. Would you pray for me? You just slip a hand up and say, that's me, Brother Martin. Slip it up high where I can see it. I appreciate your honesty. Many, many hands across the crowd. I appreciate you being honest. Maybe you'd sit here tonight and you'd say, Brother Martin, I don't even know about that land to come. I don't even know if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But I'd sure like to know that. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Slip a hand up. I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Brother Martin, I'm not sure about that, but I'd sure like to know that. Anybody at all? Let's stand our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. God spoke to your heart. Altar's open. Father, I pray that you'd bless this altar time. God, I beg you that we'd shed the cloak of darkness and death that this old world here tries to wrap us up in. God, I beg you that we'd get back to the place where we as your children are consumed and possessed by the right land. Father, forgive us for where we failed you. Help us to get back on track. We'll be careful to give you the glory in Jesus' name. Musician plays. God spoke to your heart. You're coming.